Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the Old Testament and in the prophecy of Micah. The prophecy of Micah and chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desire the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thy heritage, who dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God liketh unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen, and may God add his blessing once again to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we're singing from verse 5, Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens, thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasure thou wilt drink, to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that thee know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36, 5 through 10, thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Tonight I want to go back to the Old Testament and to 1 Kings, the first book of Kings, and to chapter 8. Now it's a very long chapter, it's got over 60 verses in it, 66 verses. But I would like to go through some of the things that are said here by Solomon that are beneficial for us to be simply reminded of, maybe even encouraged from. And I just simply want to read a few verses from verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, that hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses the servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. I appreciate something of the undertaking that I've just set out to cover much of what Solomon says here. And what I want to do is to read different portions that contain something of the lessons that I want to take out of this chapter. And the way in which I want to deal with it comes to us from that reading we had in Micah chapter 7. Because right at the very end of that chapter, there is this sense of awe and wonder given to us by Micah himself. He asks the question, who is a God like unto our God? He contemplates and he thinks about the character of his God. And he is simply saying to us with this sense of awe and wonder, quite simply, there is nobody to be compared to our God. He is unique. He's alone. He's in a class apart. And what is it that has come upon Micah the prophet to prompt such worship and to stimulate such awe? What is it that he features and sets before us? What does this God do? He is a God who pardons the sins of his people. And I want us to think of how he does that, given to us in Micah chapter 7. We are told there one of the phrases that are given to us in the Authorized Version, he will subdue our iniquities. That's nothing like as strong as it should be, because what it says is God is the one who tramples them down. Just think of that for a moment. God is the one who tramples them down. And then it says, and he casts them into the sea. Again, the word actually is, he heaves them into the sea. Once they're there, they will never be seen again. These Israelites, remember what was said in Exodus 14. These Israelites that come out against you, you will not see them again when they've been swamped and overwhelmed by the sea. The Lord trampling down the sin. The Lord heaving it into the sea. These kind of images of what God does on a grand scale and what God does on an individual scale. That kind of teaching that is given is a precious combination for the Christian. He tramples things down and he deals in that with a helpless people who cannot do it for themselves. And then he deals with the fears that sometimes arise in the Christian soul. Will I ever have to face these sins myself? Will I ever have to give an account for them, for what I've done or I've said? Will God ever ask that of me? And again, that is met by the Lord. He says he casts them. He heaves them into the depth of the sea. Who is like our God? Who is a God like our God? And I want to hold on to that phrase with the awe and the wonder that Micah sets before us. And I want to try to take out of the words of Solomon here precious combinations of the teaching that he gives to us here that will prompt and stimulate that same response from us as Micah gives us. Who is a God like our God? So would you come with me to the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 8. And when you come down to verse 8, verse 9, they drew out the staves, this is them putting the ark back into the tabernacle, back into the temple, the house of God. They took out the staves. There was nothing in the ark, say the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. There is in this, I want to focus on the cloud of the glory that filled the house. And I want to set side by side with it these two tablets of stone that were within the ark that brought about this cloud coming to fill the house. And I want to set out two things. First of all, there is a mystery here, but there is also clarity here. Here we have the ark set in place. The cloud filled the house. It filled it so that the priests couldn't stand there to minister. They just had to postpone the service. They had to go out. They just couldn't do anything there. The cloud filled that house. A cloud that was seen, but a cloud that hides. Jehovah God was not seen in the full brilliance of his being. He is there, but the cloud hides him. We are told in verse 12, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And all of these words bring home to us the hiddenness of our God. There is much about our God that we cannot see. There is much about our God that we do not know. There is a mystery there that we have to acknowledge. But what was inside that ark? Verse 9 tells us it all concerned the ark coming back into the house of God. But inside that ark, there was nothing except two tablets of stone. That on which was written the Ten Commandments of God. The Lord had redeemed and set his people free. He delivered them out of Egypt, and then he set before them what he required them to do. That law, these 10 words, were the means for God's people to live in such a way that expresses, demonstrates their love, their worship, their affection for God who has done so much for them. That's the function of God's law. That's the function of these 10 commandments, to show to God the love that his people have for him. So what we have in this first scene that we're given, we have on the one hand the cloud that hides. But yet on the other hand, we've got these two tablets of stone that tell us what God requires from us. There is a mystery, but there is also a clarity. We cannot know the Lord fully and exhaustively. We simply cannot know God in that way. But what we do need to know, he has revealed to us. We cannot penetrate the secrets of God, secrets that God has kept to himself. But we can obey what he has made known to us in these 10 words, these commandments he has set for us. There is a mystery. But there is also a clarity. There is a precious combination here. There are events. Let's take it down to ourselves now to apply it. There are events. There are experiences. There are phases and there are stages that come into our lives. They are obscure. They baffle us. There is no explanation that we can have or find for them. That explanation is hidden from us. There is a mystery. God owes us nothing by way of explanation. There are things that God has hidden from us, and we have no right to probe or to ask beyond and into that cloud. But we are told how to live. How to behave, how to deal with these very things that we cannot explain and baffle us, these phases, these stages that come upon us. We are told, yes, there's a mystery, you don't know why that's happened. But God says, yes, but this is the way we are to live. This is the way we are to live. To carry us through these mysterious phases. Simply applying our faith. Simply applying our trust in God. That's all that we can hold on to. But that's all that we need. So here, yes, we see a mystery. The cloud coming to hide. And the hiddenness of God. The things that we cannot explain and derive for ourselves. But on the other hand, God has told us how we are to live. A precious combination, yes. We are not left ignorant. We are not left to work things out for ourselves, how we are to respond and how we are to react. These things that come into our lives, that surprise us, that baffle us, that are obscure, we are not left to wind our course through them by ourselves. God has told us and shown us how we are to live. So that's the first combination that is given to us by Solomon here. But he tells us something else. We come down to verses 14 right through to 21. And particularly, we have in verse 15. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God who spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build thy house, but thy son shall build. Come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his words that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." He's looking at the past. He's looking at the past and all that God has promised to David. And as he looks back and as he reviews the past, he says, yes, that's what God promised. Yes, and there it is again. That's what God has promised. And there it is again. There's the promise concerning the house and the lineage and the king. And all of that review of history comes up with one single word, time and time again. God is faithful. God is faithful. There is, we come back to what he said, what Micah said when we come to verse 23. "There is no God liketh unto thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." There is the faithfulness that he looks back on. And notice the way he applies it when we come to verse 25. "Therefore now, Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." He is there turning the faithfulness that he's concluded, looking back at all that's gone past him, and he sees God's faithfulness to his promises. David having a son, the son building the house, the way in which all of that piles into Solomon, and he now turns it around and he applies it to the Lord. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, let it be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father." The faithfulness of God promoting and stimulating hope for the future. A precious combination given to us by Solomon. Something we can take to ourselves as well. The way the Lord has acted in days in past. Unbroken line of God's covenant faithfulness in dealing with the family, with David and with his son. That faithfulness he latches on to. And he says, "Lord, as you've dealt with us in the past, deal with us in the same way in the future." The loving kindness of God running in the same channel always to his people. There's no variation in it. There's not even the shadow of doubt creeping in upon it. That faithfulness of God to his promise and to his word to David. But let's just bring it out and expand it. Not just simply to David, but to every one of God's people who have a promise held on to in their soul. This stands true for such as it stood true for Solomon. The loving kindness, the faithfulness of God to his word, to his own. There's no qualification about that promise because of the passing of time. There's no qualification because of the change in circumstances in Solomon from David, from you and I, from times past. There's no qualification because of the behavior of the people or because of the intensity of the need. God will not be tried up to his limit or even beyond his limits of ability by the needs of his people. No. God is a faithful God. How often we put him to the test. How often we can go through our memory work just like Solomon did. Speaking about David and the things that God did for David and God promised to Solomon. And now, Lord, do it. How often we've put God to the test. And every time we've come out with the same conclusion and outcome. The faithfulness of God, that is our hope for the future. That is the strength of our living. There's no place for doubt here. He has kept us, he has held us, he has preserved us in the past. Therefore, we have no fear for what the future might bring. There's a lovely little phrase, one single verse, given to us by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, we read this. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry. And will deliver you. God's undertaking to his people. To be a God unto them. His faithfulness in that capacity. In time past. In our experience. Breeds and stimulates hope. For days yet to come. A precious combination. Of past and future. And once again we say, like Micah said. Who is a God like unto thee? But we move on to a third combination and set of words that Solomon gives. This time we come down to verse 27 when he says, but will God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built it? Yet, Lord, have respect to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. There is Solomon speaking about the greatness of God. There is Solomon setting out something which people today, yes, and even some who profess the Christian faith, they miss out on totally. The sheer majesty and the grandeur and the greatness of God. We cannot restrict and we cannot contain and we cannot box God in. Solomon asks the question, can God dwell upon the earth? If you go to Isaiah chapter 66, we are told there that the earth is God's footstool. That's the dimensions we're working here to show out the greatness of God. The heavens cannot contain him and the heavens cannot hold him. And people today, rather than going along that channel that Scripture gives us of the grandeur and the greatness of God. They prefer to make God in their own image with their own faults and failings. And they miss out altogether on the depth of the love and the holiness and the strength and the abilities of this God. A grandeur, a greatness about our God. And yet, what does Solomon tell us here? This greatness of God, what access the Christian has? We have the access to come before such a God with our prayers. Last year when we were down in Wales, there was in Newport, we had to go through Newport to go out to Caerphilly, and at Celtic Manor at Newport, there was a meeting of the NATO summit. And there were so many barriers and obstacles set around that hotel. There were so many gates of access to even go close to it. Nobody was going to get close to these leaders of the NATO alliance. Only a group here or there, wherever Barack Obama went to visit some school grouping or such like, they were the only ones severely vetted, restricted and limited. Only for a short time could he go and be there with them. And yet, how different it is with the Lord and his people. All of the Lord's people are close to him. We can speak with him and we can bring our prayers to him. We can plead for his grace and we can ask for his pardon and we can look for his intervention. We can offer prayers and we can offer worship, sometimes which is no more than tears or groans. But the Lord knows and understands what we're saying. The heavens of heaven cannot contain the Lord, neither can the earth. But there is this precious combination, not only of his greatness, but side by side, Solomon sets his closeness. We can come to such a God, and we can come with our prayers. Yes, we're told here, come down to verse 28. Yet have thou respect to the prayers of thy servant and to his supplications. Verse 29. That thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward this place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken to the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant. We're told there that the earth cannot contain the Lord, yet the Lord listens to what the Christian may say. The eye of God watches over that house. In verse 30, when we shall make our prayer toward this place, day or night, we can come, we can speak constantly. Verse 29, that is, sorry. That thy ears, that thy eyes may be open toward this house, night and day. There is that constant access and approach we can make to the Lord. Again, we know the way in which, even with our modern gadgets and internet connections and such like with computers, we still know that there are some systems which close down at night. There are some places we speak about 24/7. That doesn't apply. They've got to sit down, close down for maintenance and such like. Systems close down, but never the Lord. There is a constant access we have to such a great God. Precious combination for the Lord's people. the Lord our God, the Lord God who governs and leads all of the providences of all the events in his creation. But yet we are told that that same God has time to listen and to watch over each and every believer. The greatness, but the closeness of God to his own. The majesty of our God dwarfs the universe of his creating. Yet his ear catches every prayer of his people. And especially I want us to linger on one word towards the end of verse 29, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant may make in this place. The word that is used there is the same word that is used in a very well-known portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Every Jew knows it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is. And it's called the Shema because of that first word in that verse. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. There the people are given vital teaching that they need to hear and they need to listen to and they need to give attention to. And that very same word is the word that is used to describe God listening to the prayers of his people. He gives careful attention to catch and to appreciate everything that is said with all of its meaning coming from your heart and mind. To appreciate what we're saying, speaking, praying before the Lord. The person who says that the situation comes out of the pressing need that we have as we speak our prayers to the Lord. The Lord says he hears and he pays careful attention to what we say. The greatness, but the closeness of God to his own. Precious combinations, we can again say, who is a God like unto our God? Another one he gives us here, it covers a lot of the section, but let's just try to summarize it. Starting at verse 30. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. And there's a long section there. If you read it, you can read it when you're on your own and you've got time. But there is a setting out of about 5, 6, 7 examples, all beginning with the word there in verse 31. If any man, if this, if that. And there is Solomon setting together the justice of God. They're not picked at random, these examples. They're taken from God's covenant that he set up with his people in the books of Moses. They are living in a hostile, sinful environment. They're under pressure constantly. And God says, if you do this, then that's what's going to happen to you. That's God's justice. That's God's righteousness in operation. Do this, and this is what's going to happen. And here is Solomon praying, and he says, Lord, if that's the case, if there is this application of justice, Solomon goes beyond that. Yes, he takes the justice in, but he says, side by side with justice, there is mercy. When you hear, Lord, forgive. A God of justice and a God also of mercy. So often, when we're living in the world and mixing with people, so often sin comes around us and it can pile in upon us. And we see God's justice and the law of God tells us, well, if you've done that, then this is what's going to happen. And that kind of burden can be multiplied against us. And the Lord can bring us down to correct us, and suffering can come upon us and befall us. And even here it's quoting a very important example for us. Right at the very end of this section, in verses 45, 46. If thy people, if they sin against thee, for there is, I'm reading verse 46. If thy people sin, for there is no man that sinneth not, thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so they carry their way captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication to thee in the land, and say, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness, hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. Maintain their cause and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. There is the people, the worst possible scenario, going into exile because of the sin they've committed. But in that place of exile, they repent and they seek God afresh. And they come and they confess their sin. And here is Solomon praying, yes, God is a God of justice. We cannot argue with what God's justice would bring upon us. But that's not the last word. Because there is this precious combination of God's justice and God's mercy. We know God's judgment coming upon us because of what we've done wrong. But that's not been the last word of God's dealings with us, because we've also can speak of God's kindness, using the judgment and using the sufferings we've brought upon ourselves to restore us back to himself. We've known of justice mixing with mercy. We've known wounding mixing with healing. When God's justice comes into operation and applies to ourselves, we so often think, well, that's it. It's all over for us. We've gone too far. There's nothing more that we can say by way of Christian hope or expectation. And then the Lord breaks in with a fresh experience of his mercy. What a precious combination is given to us here by Solomon. Yes, Lord, when you hear their prayer in heaven, forgive. Is that not what we all need if we are the Lord's? We're conscious of the sin environment we're living in. We're conscious of sin gathering the dust around our feet day after day. We're conscious of God's judgment. If it were to be the sword of God's justice raised against us, we would not be able to stand. But what a precious combination is given to us here, that we can come and turn to the Lord and seek his pardon and forgiveness. And the Lord comes amongst his people to heal and to bless. Who is a God like our God? But that takes us to the last set of combinations that I want us to think of here. The very set that we read there in verses 54. When he had finished all of his praying and speaking, he stood up and he blessed the people of God. And he says, not one thing hath failed, not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God's faithfulness is what he speaks about. And he says about these people, that we may walk in a way, in the Lord's way, keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. And we do so stimulated by what God has done for us. But then he comes to verse 59. Let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord. Let these my words be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. That the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. What are the prayers that people are going to speak about? What is the effect that is going to bring about this knowledge over the face of the earth? What is it that is going to be useful to accomplish what verse 60 is talking about? He's not talking about the wider work of God's blessing among the nation. He's not talking about the way in which great things happen to the people and to Israel. Here is the Lord, here is Solomon coming down in verse 59 to the very personal, the very individual things. Yes, we read there and we mentioned the way in which God has fulfilled what he said and promised. Yes, these are the big things that God does. But that's not all, because here in verse 59 we've got the little things that God does also. The little nitty gritty things of daily life for you and me. In the middle of verse 59 it speaks about, at least the end of it, it says, as matters shall require. Now, it's difficult to explain that, but what it literally means is a matter of a day in its day. That doesn't explain it either, but this might. That phrase, as matter shall require, is exactly the same phrase that is used in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, where the people of God had to go out and gather manna. God's provision for them, and they had to gather just enough for that day. And what we're told here is this: God hears and answers the prayers, yes, of the big things concerning the nation. But God also hears the cries and the prayers over the little things that trouble people like you and me. As matters shall arise, the manna for the day, the problems and difficulties just for the day. The little things that trouble us, concern us, and disturb us. The daily needs of every believer. Yes, there's this great fulfillment and faithfulness of the Lord in doing exactly what he's promised that he would do for David and for the family. That's what God answers. Yes, and they can speak about it and testify of it. But also God deals with the needs of every believer. And that big picture and that big involvement does not overwhelm. It doesn't marginalize God's involvement and his interest in you and me alone as we've got to live tomorrow. The Lord hears the prayers over these big things, but the same God hears the prayers and answers over the small things that touch you and me day after day. What a precious combination is given to us again. In this week, we may indeed pray for the cause in other nations. In this week, we may pray for the church amongst our own nation and people. But we can also pray to God and do so with the assurance that the same God who disposes of the interests of international affairs is the same God who hears the individual's cry and will answer the prayers of you and me in the little things that involve us that arise in our lives. The little personal things that are a concern to no one else but to ourselves. And yes, to the Lord. The big things, but the little things also that the Lord hears and the Lord will answer. Who is a God like our God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we need to be stilled. We need our minds to be fed. We need our hearts to be touched and our lives to be changed. We need, O Lord, constantly the application of thy truth to our souls by thy Spirit, so that this truth which is in our hand might be all the way through our life, and that we might be changed from one degree of likeness unto another, closer conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, Lord, and discover more and more about thee and of thy involvement and dealings with ourselves, may there not only come that maturity and service, but may there come also that worship and awe and wonder. Who indeed is a God liketh unto thee? Thy work and thy going forth is a marvel to us all. Help us, Lord, to live for thee and serve thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5 to verse 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing